First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 2nd, 2020, Mark chapter 6. He had compassion on them.
Reading from Mark 6, verse 34. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Let me see it.
That verse has the phrase I've used for a title emphasis for this message. He had compassion on them. Recognize that? What is that? Yep. Audio communication. It hasn't been much more than 100 years since transatlantic communication took place. Some people know this is a trivia thing, but when you look at the North American continent, what's the farthest east point? Do you know? Yeah, in Newfoundland, there is a place called Cape Spear. That's just outside St. John's, Newfoundland. From there, you can be among the first to observe the sunrise in North America. Near that location is another tiny spot called Signal Hill. It was there in 1901 that Marconi set up his receiver and received the first transatlantic wireless signal. I've never taken a boat across the ocean, but I guess it takes a while. It was a little while in the early 1900s for those faster ships to do it in days. Otherwise, people would spend a week, 2 weeks crossing the ocean. What once took an enormous amount of planning and cost to receive a tiny message from Europe now happens multitudes of times every second. And if you're like me, you just have your phone, and I'm amazed. I can send a text message to people in the places I've been, and sometimes I'll get a response almost instantaneously. Communication is amazing. Human interconnectedness has increased everywhere. You can see that some businesses are beginning the custom of launching communication satellites. I think I said this a few weeks ago. Right now, there's around 2,500 permanent satellites still operating in orbit. If people who are conducting businesses get federal approval and get their way, believe it or not, they plan that by 2025, there could be as many as 20,000 communication satellites over the Earth. Most of them would be small, not much bigger than this pulpit, perhaps smaller than this pulpit. But the idea is to bounce wireless signals around the world. Amazing. When Jesus was with his disciples, communication, Jesus coming as the Word. What is the Word? Words communicate. Jesus is the living Word. He is God's source of communication of the Word. John chapter 1 tells us that very plainly. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, the unique Son, who is close to the Father, next to Him, He has explained Him, communicated Him. That's what Jesus has done, is to communicate what His Father is like. If you remember, previously, just above this section, we had looked at Jesus commissioning the 12 apostles in groups of two to practice. It was real ministry, it wasn't play ministry, but in our gospel presentation in Mark, this is the first time he has sent them out without him going with them to do the types of things that he did so they would see and accomplish. And we can talk about things all day, but unless you do something, you don't really have scale understanding. You don't know what it's like. So he sent them out. I mean, somebody went with Judas, and Judas was able to carry it off. But six groups of two had gone out, and they had spoken the truth. They had relied on God's provision for them in the places that they had met, and God had given them the power. Because, again, this is probably the high point of demonic activity in the world. Jesus is there doing his ministry, and you see so many activities like this because Satan is trying to interfere with what Jesus is doing to stop the Son of God. So he had given his disciples the power to cast out evil spirits, and they had done so successfully. So they came back. Verse 30. And this is Sometimes there's debate on terminology, but this is for certain the clear time that Mark calls the 12, which he normally calls them the 12. I think the most common description of the disciples in the Gospels is the 12, but here he calls the apostles. Gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So they'd had a busy time. They had a very active time doing their little mission trip. They had done as he said. They found success. And again, NAS, this is the first time the word apostle is used in Mark. Now, much had happened. If we remember the previous section, we talked about repentance and influence. And Herod Agrippa, had been the negative example of someone who had been exposed to truth but did not choose to respond to it. Even though he had felt sad and emotional, remember the word he felt, sorry, is the same word that was used of Jesus in the garden not long before his arrest. He was emotional. And Herod was emotional, but that emotion and response didn't change him. He continued to have the baptizer executed. So Jesus talked to these, he listened to these men, he heard the things they had done, and it essentially, I think, also was a catch-up time because they were traveling and, you know, there was no radio, there was no email, there was no phone, telegraph. And so some of them perhaps heard for the first time that the baptizer had been beheaded in prison. And some of them had been connected with him before they changed and followed Jesus. So Jesus' identity among the crowd, among the people, was still at issue. Who is he? Isn't he just the son of people that we know? Wasn't his dad a carpenter? Don't we know his mom and brothers? So the identity of Jesus had been in discussion and was a highlight of discussion. And part of the reason we have some of these things happening now is that very likely we're only a brief period of time now before Jesus would give his life for us. Remember, Mark is the shortest gospel and Mark gets right at it. It's not a surprise that most of Mark is focused on these last months of Jesus' life. If you're looking at the Gospel of John, about half of the Gospel of John from at least chapter 13 forward through 21. That just deals with pretty much the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. So Luke is a much more extended presentation. Matthew is a much more extended presentation. But Mark and John spent a lot of time relative in their material to a very brief period of time. Jesus' ministry is about to close. After hearing from these men and telling them things that had been happening, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So Jesus and the disciples gathering together, being in a place that was accessible, folks would come, folks would talk, they wanted to hear about him. Jesus was being more known, that's a good thing. People needed to hear about him, ask him questions, see what God would have him say, see what Jesus would be guiding to them. Because remember, Jesus did miracles because of compassion. But Jesus was all about truth. He wanted people to hear his words and to hear what God wanted them to know for reaching him. Working without resting, even in Jesus' service, will not do. So even Jesus, who depended on his body, would take periods of withdrawal for the tasks of life. He would get away, he would pray, he would reflect, but he would get away from everyone on occasion. Now, Jesus, whoever cared for his disciples, because they were connected in ministry, he had chosen them, but they were together. He suggested that them, he and the 13, and I think this is the point, so often when Jesus traveled, there was a mildly extended group. When he would be walking, going from town to town, you would have Jesus, you would have the other 12, and then you would see a group of women, a group of others that were with him, taking care of them, traveling together as his immediate circle of friends. So there was generally at least two dozen, maybe as much as 30, 35 that would be with Jesus when he was normally traveling. But here he says, let's get away for a while. Rest, refresh, renew. Refocus. So they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Very likely they were in the region of Capernaum at this time. And so they're going to sail across the Sea of Galilee. For them, take your map as the crow flies. To go from where they were to the city they were going to end up in, was that city was just north of the mouth of the Jordan River, where it would empty on down to the Dead Sea. And topographically, it'd be about 4 miles. However, if you were going to walk this route, it would about 10 miles, plus or minus. So they were going near, if you look in your Bible, Bethsaida. And this was a little village, city, had all the function, but not very large. But it was in an open countryside. Near the water, there was some elevation. And in that elevated area, a little bit rocky, there were some caves. So it had been a perfect place to come, get out of your boat. You could go to Bethsaida if you wanted to, but it was a little bit of a distance, not terrible. But it was a little grassy knoll, if you will. And there was a hilly area that had some natural caves appear. People saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there. They somehow knew where Jesus was going. And they ran there on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of him. The 13 were recognized. People clearly identified Jesus was leaving them. I want to talk about comparing the other aspects of the Gospels. And I want to make notice here, other people have rendered this slightly differently, and I want to explain why I agree with what they have done. If you take a look here, if you were to look in John chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, you will see that Jesus and the disciples arrived as a group before this mass of thousands of people had done. But if you've been like me and you've got a place you want to go and you know when things are supposed to start and you go early, you might get there and you might be very early and there might be a couple of people around, but everybody else is going to show up for the event. Last summer, a friend of mine and I, we went to a Mariners game and we got there really early. Why? We didn't have anything else to do, so we just got there early. And as we hung around, you could wait in line, or you know that over behind the stadium, behind the left field wall, that area opens a half an hour earlier before everything else. And you get a drink there, restroom there, gift shop there. So we went in the early entrance gate and we hung around and we just kind of saw things because we didn't want to stand outside. So Jesus and the disciples got there first, and you're going to see as you compare the five, this is the first event in Mark that is recorded in all four Gospels. So we put all these Gospels together to see what they say. So Jesus and the disciples got there, they got into their boat, they began to go up the hill, they spent some time together in a highland area, but people had begun to slowly arrive. They weren't really doing anything, they wanted to see him, but they were kind of leaving them alone. They spent some time together, very possibly a couple hours, maybe not even that long. But many had guessed where they were going and had gotten there and began to approach where they could see the boat, because they recognized Jesus. They would have recognized the boat. They saw where they were coming. When he went ashore, and again, the perspective is Jesus is there with disciples. He's talking to them, and he begin to see more and more people come. A great multitude, it describes. And he felt, remember, this is the number one emotion ascribed to Jesus in the Bible. He was moved with compassion, felt compassion. And we've said before that in the ancient world, they're different than we are. When we think about how we feel or what we think, we talk about the heart or we talk about the mind. They would describe the gut, the stomach, as the place where you did your reflection. Because if something bothers you, you might have an upset stomach, you might have this kind of feeling. So they ascribed emotions particularly to the gut. And that's what this is talking about. He was moved in the pit of his stomach for them. Why? They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began, notice, to teach them many things. As we can apply John, apply Matthew. as they're in their spot away from everyone, they see people coming. Jesus, who had taken the disciples away, did not tell the people they couldn't see him. Because remember, we have right now only a brief period of time. Jesus knew the schedule. There was a brief period of time before Jesus would enter Jerusalem and give his life for us. So he saw these people needing care, needing guidance, needing direction. What did they need most? What did they need first? Teaching. He began, notice, not to heal. He didn't feed them at this point. He began to teach them many things. What did they need most? They needed to hear God's truth from a reliable source. Around the world, you'll hear many, many people trying to speak for God. If you look in the news, just a local example, there's a couple that's been in the news, recently married husband and wife. Each of them have had, I believe, a spouse pass away in the recent past. The mom has had children that somehow are missing, and she won't tell where they are, even under court order. And they are people who have a religious perspective that justifies all the things that they do. So when people start talking about the Bible, you always want to say, what are they saying? What are they doing? What is the implication of what they're saying? Jesus is the one who addressed them. So imagine, we know that in a little while, Jesus is going to feed 5,000 people. Remember, Jesus is on the side of this hill, and people are traveling about 10 miles on foot. There's no report of any other ship coming on foot to come and see him. As people were coming, groups began to gather. And so it seems that Jesus and the disciples would come down. His disciples were with him. It seems that Jesus did most, if not all, the talking. And people seem to have come to him as they arrived. A group would come. He would talk with them, answer their questions, give them some message. Jesus was all about sharing the good news and preaching repentance like the baptizer had done. So he would speak to a group of people. And then it seems as some come, those would move off and he would speak to others. So off and on over a period of time, we're not sure how long, Jesus and his group tended to have taken off in the morning. So enough hours had come by that Jesus had hours to spend with potentially this entire group of 5,000 men are listed. A few at a time. By a few, don't think 10 or 15, maybe 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe more. But Jesus is speaking to them all in groups. When it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, "The place is desolate, and it is already quite late." Let's remember, if we look at Leviticus 23:32, we talked about this verse one other time. And if you were to look at some Jewish history books, if you were to look at some Jewish teaching guidances, you would see that, let me read this, "It will be to you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath." Our Jewish friends, when they calculated the day, saw essentially two different times of day that were called evening. It's better to understand this as preparation time and then sunfall. Twilight. Because what would happen is most of these people did not have a refrigerator. And most of these people either had a farm where they took care of their own foodstuffs, or they would go to a marketplace and they would get their things for their primary meal, which was their evening meal. Not like so often farmers would have their big meal at noon, lunchtime. But these people would have their primary meal in the evening, and they would go in and they would buy fresh things from the marketplace. And they were encouraged, especially on the Friday before Sabbath, that they should be done home and finished with everything by the time it was night, by the sundown. So the first evening is when they should stop and get ready and prepare for dinner. Guys would go out, get some wood together, get what they needed to prepare, what they needed. Perhaps they were asked to do other things. The ladies would go shopping, get some things. The kids would be around to help, and then they would be able to finish, and then they would be able to shut down by darkness. So the disciples are recognizing Jesus, it's the middle of the afternoon, aka the first evening. The day is far past. So it's around 3 in the afternoon. And they're realizing there's a lot of people here. What are they going to eat? Because they're going to go to bed and perhaps not have a chance to do anything. So, as we look at the two sunsets, we're thinking that this is saying the first sunset has arrived. It's around 3 in the afternoon. Time to prepare for dinner. So, if we compare other places in the Gospels, Jesus and Philip had had a side conversation earlier about the size of the people that were there. What are they going to eat? What are they going to do? Philip seems to have spoken to some of the other disciples, and when they came, seems to have come with at least a group of them telling Jesus that we need to, Jesus, first you need to stop talking. Because these people are here because they're talking to you. Jesus, you need to stop talking. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Realize, if you look at other Gospels, Jesus and Philip have already had a chat about food. So, wherever there are, this city, Bethsaida, probably had fewer people living in it than had arrived. And there may not be enough places for them to get food at the market or even from other people. So, Jesus should finish. Let them go eat. This is the way that they were doing. Jesus, however, stopped. And he said, you give them something to eat. So Jesus had mentioned this a little bit earlier, that something's going to be happening. Yeah, there's going to be some food that needs to be given. And realize, what had these disciples done before this happened? They had gone out with Jesus' strength. They had gone out taking no cash, not even small change in their belt, as we had mentioned, the Bible says. They found a place to live. They would speak for a few days. They'd preach, and then would go to the next town. If people didn't respond to them, then they would, you know, shake off their feet, treat them like they were Gentiles, and they would go on. So they'd cast out. They did a lot of things. They did a lot of things independent, trusting Jesus and Jesus' strength. So now it's time for them to step up. Jesus is going to put them to the test. They just had a mission trip, and now, you should think of how to solve this problem yourselves. In other words, what they had done is they knew this problem was there. There's this discussion, and they decided they didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to mess with it. Tell people to go, by the way, and use their own Visa card and get things. Because they had pointed out, we're guessing that to feed these people would take about 8 months worth of salary for a farm worker. 200 denarii is about 8 months. So about 8 months worth of salary, and that's more money than Judas has in the box. Judas did not have enough money to go out and buy them some McDonald's. So the only practical thing they could do was to send them out. So Jesus said, duh, can we think for a minute? What's here? What have you found? How many loaves do you have? Go and look. So, yeah, you know what's coming. Do a couple people want to volunteer to help me for a minute? Two or three people in the front row? Because sometimes seeing is believing. So we're going to talk about what. Go sit in the front row if you would. Don't use that one. Let's see here. So, blessed be Andrew, who Jesus sent the 12 disciples walking around saying, see who has any food. There's a reason for that that we're going to get to, because this was not an unreasonable request. It's just that if you think about it, these people had not planned to travel. Jesus was traveling. They didn't want to lose him. So, they went out and followed him without any planning or forethought. So Jesus says, what do you find? And they found a boy selling, I'm going to get to that, a few snacks. So I'm going to guess something. Other people have guessed this. I think this is perfectly reasonable as an assumption. We're at the area of Bethsaida, which was not a very large community. And suddenly, all these people begin to arrive. And again, I'm not the first one to think of this. Other people are, and it makes enough sense. I'm just telling you this. This could be an explanation for many things in the parable that Aaron said. Because a lot of these things in the parable Aaron said. Why would it be that among 5,000 men, nobody had anything to eat? Zero. Yet we have a boy, which, you know, how old is this kid? We don't know. Anywhere from Garrett's age to Adam's age. There was a boy there who just happened to have barley loaves and a little bit of fish, a.k.a. In modern days, we might call this bagel and lox. So what he did is, as Andrew found him, he said the boy had this with him in a basket. We'll see the basket clearly referred to later. But I was never fishing with my family, but when my family would go fishing, they were the kind that had those wicker baskets around their waist. You know what I'm talking about? A fisherman's fanny pack. And because it's fishermen, they don't wear it here, they wear it on their side, right? I guess if I'm right-handed, I'd be on my right side. If you were a Jewish person who was traveling, and you had expected to travel for the day, you would have essentially a small, and no bigger than this, oftentimes smaller, wicker basket that you would have some snacks in, portable snacks. Why? You're a Jewish person. You try to honor God. If you were out someplace and hungry, you might get some stuff from some Gentiles, from some non-Jews, that would be ceremonially unclean, that would make you unclean if you ate it. They might have pork chops. They might have bacon. And I'm not supposed to have that stuff. So you took a little bit of snack so that if you were walking along, you could get something to eat that would not make you unclean, unworthy to come in your own house, unworthy to go on temple grounds, and not something you would have to isolate yourself with for a while to remove the issues with eating stuff that God does not want you to eat. You don't know how they prepared it, so you brought some snacks. I agree with people who think that very likely this unnamed boy was findable because he was seeking to be found. Why? Most of these people poor. By the seashore, small village, poor. The only money they got was from what little business, not that they did with each other, but very likely from outsiders, some from each other. So it's very possible that this boy, seeing this crowd of people, might have been sent by his mother. Dad's at work. Why don't you go down and take all that we have and see if you can sell and make a little bit of money? That's a guess. But that would explain some other things we see. But the point is this boy had something that would look similar to this. Some barley loaves and a little bit of fish. And so they said, what is this among so many people? And this is the point that we've got. Jesus is there speaking to the disciples, and since they couldn't feed them, Andrew found this boy, and we know that this boy, bless his heart, was able to come and spend time with the disciples and seems to have given them, there's no reference in the exchange, given them what he had. Jesus now takes charge. Jesus is now the host of this crowd of multiple thousands of people. Jesus organizes the scene. Again, if we compare all the Gospels, it seems to be a slight incline on this hill. It's a green, grassy area, as you see. The word desert is used to describe this term, but in the New Testament, desert can be used to describe just even an open green plain. The idea is that it was not cultivated, it was just there. Like if you went to a park, that kind of a setting. And by the way, what's interesting, you notice this term here? To recline by groups. It's funny, we talk about words when a language is written down, its meaning tends to be more stabilized. But this is saying that in the original language of the word, let's go, the word groups is the word symposium in English. Symposium. And even by this time, the word had changed by its meaning. Because in the Mediterranean, they grew a lot of wine. A lot of grapes made wine, made some other alcohol, and it was not uncommon even in those days for people to gather together just to have a chance to drink. The word symposium originally in the Greek language a couple of 100 years before this meant we are going to gather in a group and just drink until we can't walk home anymore. Ultimately, it came to mean what it means today, and that by the time the Bible was written, it came to mean that it just any kind of group. So if you go to some meeting, I don't know if you go to a little, they call symposiums, there may be coffee, there might be donut, there might be nothing. But that's the idea, is they were just groups that they were meeting in. So Jesus first had them sit down in groups by themselves. And then, Paige, what's that? Planter beds. You have planter beds in front of your house, don't you? Very good. Emily, is there anything special in your agrarian education that you do with a planter bed? I didn't prep you for this, so this is off the cuff.
So I don't know if you have anything to say. You can plant vegetables in there. So you have to construct it above ground, yes, kind of, and they're generally kind of square and stuff. What's interesting is, you know, again, as our Bible describes, what would you see? And I love that Mark goes out of his way to let us know what they would have seen. When it says they reclined in companies of hundreds and fifties, in the Bible language, the word company is a term that actually originally meant planter beds. So if you were to look out and see all these, you would see many square rectangular boxes. So you would see these groups of boxes where things were being grown. Mark says that from the perspective, and when he talked to Peter, very possibly somebody who was there, from where Jesus and the disciples were slightly up the hill where they could see the grassy plain beneath them, there were block, 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 block. There were all these groups of people that Jesus had separated into groups of 50 and 100. So that's what it looked like. If you've ever seen military reviews where guys are standing, they're getting ready to march, they're in sections, that's what it looked like. It looked like this kind of setting, but these are people, about 50 to 100 in this group. The Bible talks about women and children, but this is the middle of the day. People had to run and travel. Very likely there's not very many women and children. You've been like me, you say, oh, if a guy's traveling, he's going to take his wife and kids. Not in this kind of setting, I don't think. I don't think the guy said, God roused his family and went down there. I think very likely the men were the ones who traditionally were going because realize it's supper time right now, yes? Ladies and kids are going to be home working on supper time. So there's probably not as many women and children, and if there were, they very likely, the custom was for them to separate themselves out. So they wouldn't have been in this central group, but they could have been in a similar formation on the side or even in the front. So you would see people generally classified by gender and in classified by group size. So here's what the Bible says Jesus then did. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among all. So that's there so you'll let you know Jesus broke up both the fish and the bread. This is a typical way for people to have prayed, Jewish first century and even still today. When a Jewish person prays, they will often pray like this. And if you ask them to explain, the majority of the time they will say is, I look up to God and open my hands because I pray expecting that God will give me something or fill me. Jesus prayed in this same way, looking up towards heaven. Very likely Jesus would have prayed like this. And what would he have done? They had traditional prayers. And this is the traditional mealtime prayer for a Jewish man to lead. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth. And I'm glad somebody has access to an emergency vehicle. Okay, there it goes. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheim. So he would have prayed. It's just a short prayer. They still will oftentimes pray that in connection to Passover, or they would pray in connection to their evening meal. They would pray that. So Jesus prayed. It was essentially thankful. God, you bring forth bread from the earth. Forgive me. This is what Jesus would have done. Where did the miracle come in? I'm going to take a minute and there we go. I'm going to put this plate in here. And what Jesus would have done is he would have slowly taken the bread. And remember, people had these baskets, but they didn't have anything in them because they weren't ready. They could scrounge up some baskets. They would take the bread, and he broke it up, the Bible indicates, in smaller pieces so people could have a bite-sized chunk. As he did that, in with the baskets, the Bible says that he broke up the fish. I took the skin off. This is some of that smoked candy salmon, by the way, because I didn't get something I wouldn't eat myself. QFC. So he broke this up And he would then take this basket and hand it to the disciples, who would pass it on to the group. So don't pass it, but you can try one. You want to try it? You're going to have to. But this is what Jesus would have given them, a piece of that salmon. I don't know if the kid had any. I don't care how long you have it. You can have it. But where did the miracle come in? It seems that the miracle was, the way the Bible is written stresses that Jesus was continually breaking into smaller pieces the bread and the fish. It's an imperfect. Continually, he didn't stop. So he would pass it out into one of these small baskets. They would bring him another one. He would fill it. The next guy to come, he would fill it. He just kept continuing to break up this bread and fish. And they would come with these smaller containers. He would fill it, and they would go on. So this is what Jesus was doing for however long it took. Is the miracle was that just like, remember, Elijah and the widow, as every time she poured the oil, there was more there. Every time they did, there was more there. Every time Jesus, every time Jesus would take a moment and rip some bread, they'd bring another basket, he would fill it. He would fill it. He would fill it. So this is where the miracle was every time he did it, breaking these smaller barley loaves, and he kept giving. The disciples then served as waiters on the behalf of their host, who was Jesus at this point, making sure that everybody got not just a little, but all that they wanted. And that comes from this verse. They all ate and were satisfied. Everyone ate. All the men and the ladies and kids all ate. And they were happy with what they ate. Some people take an anti-miraculous view of this, saying the crowd was there, Jesus had a little bit of food, and oh, they were so filled and enraptured with what he said that they didn't want to eat anything. Baloney. That's not what your Bible says. Can I tell you? So don't feel bad about this. When we use the word satisfied, that's a word that came from farmers, from animal husbandry. In those days, the animals would go out and eat. But in the areas they were at, they had been, you know, there for a long time. There wasn't a lot for them to eat. So the owners would have some kind of grain to feed them, whether it was hay or barley or something. They would have troughs out, and it was time for the animals to eat. And so they would put food in the trough or on the ground if it was appropriate, and the animals would come to eat. And the custom was that the animal would eat as long as it wanted to. So they might feed them once a day, but they would feed them until they were stopping. So when the cow, the horse, the whatever, the bull was done eating, it would have that satisfied look. And it didn't go over and sit down and have a cup of coffee, but the animal would just walk away. So if you were feeding an animal, you would feed it until they began to all walk away. Believe it or not, that's the term that's used here. But that's the source of its use. But the point is to show that the humans here ate until they were full. So there was definitely something miraculous that happened. The miracle wasn't that Jesus told them, you're on a grain-free diet. That's not what he told them. They ate everything until they were done. Originally, like I said, this spoke about livestock. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 gives another indication of what this means when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, filled. In the future time, when Jesus is in the control of the kingdom, if you are somebody who appreciates holiness and God's righteousness, you will be completely satisfied by how you see God acting. Here's a picture of a basket, like we talked about, a portable basket that you might have hooked on your belt or thrown over your shoulder. This is something from the first century. This is the only thing I could really find. But this is the type of basket they would have had. Notice that when they were done, Jesus didn't want waste. It's not waste anything. So he sent them out, can you get the leftover bread and fish that people didn't want to eat? Because he was having them up. So everybody had this little basket or two in their group of 50 to 100. And the disciples went out, can you empty that out? So of the over 5,000 that ate, they picked up the broken pieces. And notice there was more left over at the end as opposed to the beginning. We've already spoken about this basket a little bit. They had these so that they would not have to eat Gentile food. When they weren't at home, they often carried them with them that they didn't have anything in. Like if you go to the store and you want to have cash, but you didn't expect to be out so long, so you hadn't stopped at the ATM, I don't have any cash, but I have my wallet. They would have their basket, but they wouldn't have anything to eat. If I carry on the analogy that why was there only one human being in that group that had findable food? Very possibly it's from a poor family. I'm guessing here, but I'm not the only one to have guessed this. I think it makes perfectly good sense. They gathered up the leftovers. What did they do with them? It doesn't say they stored them. It doesn't say they sold them. Very possibly, if this young man was there trying to keep his family afloat and make sure that they had something to eat, it's very possible that they gave that to him to take home to his family and friends. I don't know. That's a guess. I admit it's a guess. But you don't see any reference to what they did with it other than Jesus went out of his way to gather. And we know that Jesus already, looking at the crowd, was what moved with compassion. He felt for them. And very possibly this one kid who might have been sent, maybe he took it home. I don't know. But we know that Jesus made more than enough. And it's possible that since there's how many disciples? 12. How many baskets? 12. Very possibly when the group go home, Jesus told his disciples, here's your snack bag and your breakfast bag for tomorrow. That's very possible as well. For us, this episode saw so many working together under God's care. The disciples had come to spend a short refreshing time with Jesus. The masses came, coming to spend what might be their last time with Jesus. The disciples again, learning another lesson to put all in Jesus' control. You feed them. What? You feed them. He came to change their thinking and do what they could do. And at the end, God has praised Jesus left them with awe. Robert Adam, you're here in the front row, so I'm going to pick on you for a minute. There are some counselors who find the majority of their work is not done with adults in midlife crisis, is not done with seniors who don't know how to handle life's changes, but over the last 5 years, Tess Brigham is an example of the group I'm talking about. She's a licensed therapist, and she specializes in working with young people, millennials. She initially did not start out like this when she hung out her shingle and says, I'm a psychotherapist, I'm a counselor, I'm here to handle your needs. The 90% of my patients, she says, were from the ages of 23 to 38. The second largest group, interesting, was their parents who didn't know how to deal with them. She says over the last 5 years of her practice, she's noticed a dominant theme. People come to her and say, I have too many choices and I can't decide what to do. What if I make the wrong choice? Another counselor, Barry Schwartz, has written a book called The Paradox of Choice. And he says that people are more likely to regret their choices if they have too many options from which to choose. They might make a bad choice. They might make a good choice. They might refuse to choose. But people are very, very concerned now that they never make a mistake. I started off going to one branch of school. I ended up changing to a type of school to help me do what I'm doing today. So change is not unusual. The counsel these young folks are being given is primarily to practice self-awareness. What are you good at? What are your options? And focus on things that you can control because you can't anticipate all the things that can come up in life. It's easier to embrace the uncertainty of the outcome if you can give yourself grace and acceptance. In life, there's a lot of choices. Even following God, there's a lot of choices. What does God want you to do? Was God happy with what I had done? And for us, we want to make sure that everything we do honors God. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you drink, whatever you do, make sure that you do all to the glory of God. So I would tell people to do what you think God is leading you to do, that as long as it connects with Scripture. You can't just say, well, you know, I don't know what the Bible means, because then you want to go back and go over that. But see what God says is okay. What should you be doing? What kind of life in general should you be living? And do those kinds of things and see how the Lord will lead. Some folksy suggestion is it's easier to move a rolling stone than a stationary one. So I sometimes see people do something. Just don't do a wrong thing. Maybe take a while to decide, but do something. Somehow honor God. And these disciples were following Jesus, and sometimes he was very clear with his direction, like he just was, and there in here in this section, he wanted them to think, you take care of the problem. Don't send him away. You do something. What do we do? And Jesus says, well, did you bother to look? Because if they wouldn't have found the boy, if Andrew wouldn't have found the boy, you wouldn't have the miracle we just saw. So do something. That seems to be God's counseling. Do something. You're not sure what to do. What are you doing in general, the right kinds of things? Make the best choice you can. That's what God wants us to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And do those things and watch for God's leading, because he'll fill in the details. God, we're glad that you're the God who notices us, who's with us, who wants us to learn about you, to hear about you, to see what the truth is, to understand it, so we'll know how you can guide and direct our actions. Help us to love you. Help us to love each other. Help us to love your truth. Help us to walk in your truth. Help us to take our part in your plan for the day, the Great Commission. Help us to find some way to communicate the gospel, to leave at least a message, give someone something that your Holy Spirit can cause them to reflect on. Help us to honor you with all the things that we do. Bless us. Be with us the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,